It is a pleasure to be here. I want to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to bring a lesson. And for our guest, I don't want you to think that I'm the regular preacher. We have a much higher caliber here than what I am able to bring. But I do have a love for the word, and I appreciate this opportunity to share that love with y'all this evening. If you will, let's begin with a prayer. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. We thank you for the word that you gave us, for the love that you showed us through your Son, through the writers of this word, through the Holy Spirit that guided those writers, so that we might have a road that leads to you, Lord. How lost we would be without this word, Lord. And we thank you so much for having the forethought and the plan laid ahead before time was even started, that we might have that opportunity to spend eternity with you, Lord. I ask that you give me a ready recollection of the things I have studied, and more than anything, let my actions be the sermon, Lord, and let me lead the life that you would have us lead, and that my actions may show my love for you and the guidance that you have given us, Lord. Be with us all. In your Son's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So, tonight I want to talk about something that you've probably heard. Has anybody heard $1.8 billion? Have you heard that amount? $1.8 billion is what the Texas Lotto was up to. $1.8 billion. It was actually won by two people, somebody in Missouri and somebody in Texas, off one ticket each. They estimate that after taxes are about 24% of that amount, and then after taxes, they're going to have a lump sum, if they choose to take the lump sum, of $254 million. $254 million. Quite a bit of money. I don't think we've ever been in a time of civilization where we've had opportunities like that, to have that much money given to us. Go ahead and turn back over to Mark chapter 10, the scripture reading for tonight. Starting at verse 4, Mark chapter 10, verse 24, the disciples were amazed at the, the disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus answered and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." This is right after Jesus has talked to the young rich ruler. This gentleman coming and asking, "What else do I need to do to inherit the kingdom?" And Jesus tells him, "Sell all your possessions and follow me." When we think about rich, I don't think any of us in here would raise our hands if I asked, who in here considers themselves monetarily rich? Nobody's putting their hand up. But the thing is that we are actually probably at a time in history have access to more than anybody else has had previous to us. I have to pull up these numbers here. So I wanted to see where we lied in the world comparatively. So what I looked up was, what is the annual income of each country? And what I found out, here we go. The United States is number 7 in the annual income of the world. So they put the United States at number 7 with approximately $83,000 a year for the annual income for one family. And I will be honest, I looked at what was the number 1 country. Monaco is number 1 with $186,000. And my first thought was, what do I need to do to get a job in Monaco? And that is human nature. But then we go to the very bottom of the list. The very bottom of the list is a country called Burundi. Burundi is in Africa. It has the Congo, the Republic of Congo, to one side. It's got Tanzania to the other side, and then it's got Rwanda just above it. It's a very small country. The national average for income for one family household is $190. $190 a year. And you think about the people out on the street right now. I'm pretty sure we all passed the lady up here at the light, out there begging for change. If she only got 50 cents a day, 50 cents a day, she would beat the national average income for Burundi. Just 50 cents a day. And I'm guaranteed she's made a lot more than that today. Afghanistan is the next lowest one at $370 a year. And as you start making your way up this list from the bottom, you see all the countries that are at war right now, all the countries that are going through different civil wars, different, there's no other way to put it, but war. If you want to find out where the majority of the wars are, look at the bottom list of these countries, and you will see where all these wars are. It's not hard to see this as a comparison, that there is greed in this world. And the top countries are the ones that are the countries that are peaceful. I've never heard of a war in Monaco. You go to the very top of the list. We have Monaco, Bermuda, Liechtenstein, Norway, Switzerland, right? These are all the neutral countries that stay out of everybody's business. And these are the most wealthy countries as far as annual income goes. And we have these people at the bottom who are struggling to make it work. But this isn't anything new. If you will turn with me over to 2 Timothy. I was reading what I was seeing. Let's turn over to 2 Peter with me. Greed has been something that has always been around. And I think you could even take it all the way back to the first murder. It was greed that caused Cain to kill his brother. The greed of wanting God's love like Abel had. But we'll go ahead and start at 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Let me read that again. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgments from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others who brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment from the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. It's very easy to say, living in America, it is so hard. We don't even realize how rich we are. Even the poorest of us are rich. You know, when you think about somebody who's living on the streets, being able to go into a dumpster and find a full meal every single day is something that somebody in Burundi would never have that opportunity. When we go back and look at Mark chapter 10, this is something I kind of wanted. Initially, this was my lesson that I was going to work on. So let's go ahead and turn back over to Mark chapter 10. So I read a couple of different commentaries that were specific to these verses. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there were a couple of commentaries. The first ones that I found that said, well, what this is actually saying is that there was a gate called the eye of the needle within the wall going into Jerusalem. And that for a camel to be able to get into this wall, into this gate, you would actually have to unburden the camel, take everything off of it. The camel would have to humble himself, get on his knees, and actually make it through this gate. There's no archaeological evidence of this. It is a great story. And when you make that story, that's one of the things that we have to be really careful about. There's some really good stories that have a really impactful meaning, but it's not factual. And the story of how somebody, a rich person, would have to unburden themselves and they would have to get down on their knees to humble themselves to be able to make it through that eye, that is a great story. And that holds a lot of, I guess, that emotional response of, yes, that's absolutely correct. But I don't think that that's what it's saying. I think it's saying that it is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, for a small needle, for this camel to actually make it through that eye of the needle. And why do I say that? Because we continue on. They were even more astonished, saying, who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it is impossible. He's describing an impossible situation, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And then I really started looking at the word impossible and where we can find this in the Bible. The next big place that I could find impossible is Hebrews chapter 11. If you will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, there are those who are going to know exactly where we're going. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's what's impossible. Without faith, being able to please God. So I don't think it's a hard saying to say that what he is describing is something that is impossible, because it is impossible. By man's abilities, you know, we just talked about how much money we have and all the capabilities we have, and it's still impossible. But God can do it. If you will, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. So as I continue to think about what greed was, and that's the thing, the Bible has many examples of greed. We've got many, many examples of greed. And I only picked a few to talk about tonight. So we did talk about the greed of the young rich ruler. That's what kept him from being able to follow Jesus, was his own greed, not wanting to give up what he had here on earth. But then when we go to chapter 12, we're going to go to verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So we'll just stop right there. So they're asking Jesus to tell his brother to divide the family inheritance with them. I don't see how greed could not be involved in this. But we'll go ahead and continue on. Chapter 12, verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So he's saying, even when you have everything, when you have an abundance, your life still does not consist of those possessions. It's not those possessions that make you. We'll continue on at verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself is not rich towards God.'" It's not the possessions that we have that make us the people we are. We'll continue on at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" Boy, if we could add an hour just by worrying, we could double our time, right? "If then you cannot do even a very little, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these." What a comparison to compare Solomon to these lilies. Continue on at verse 28. "But if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? We have a God who loves us so much. And he says there's nothing that's impossible with him. The only thing that is impossible is if we do not have faith in him. Let's go ahead and continue on. So verse 29, Luke 12, 29. "And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek." 2,000 years ago, this was true. 2,000 years before that, it was true. Today, it's still true. "For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." I had a great opportunity earlier this week. I had a Jehovah's Witness actually call my phone and said, "Hey, I want to talk to you about the Bible." I said, "Excellent. I want to talk to you about the Bible as well. Let's go ahead and have a conversation." And they went on to quote some scripture, but their point was that the kingdom, that God had given us the world, and that God would cleanse the world for us, and that we would have this world to for eternity, and that was God's plan, was to give us the world. And we talked about this kingdom. And it's such a greedy thought to think that what our purpose would be, what we would be shooting for, is for this physical to be lasting forever. What a greedy thought. How could that not be greedy? How could it not be greedy to say, "I want a perfect world where everything is pleasing to me, and that my physical body will last forever, and I'll have all the riches and everything that God had given us, and that That's the purpose of that. But let's go ahead and continue on. Verse 31, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, and an unfailing treasure in heaven. He's showing us where the real treasure is, where no thief comes near, nor moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's go ahead and turn back over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Too many twos in that for me. Coming back to that thought that Peter is telling us in 2 Peter about the rise of false prophets and what motivates them. We're going to go ahead and continue down on verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of these creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. Obed did a wonderful lesson not too long ago about the wages of sin. And here we see suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. And what this is really talking about is that they start reveling in what is physical, reveling in their own greed. Greed for money, greed for power, greed for physical gratification. And that they're also teaching their children this, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Training your children to come up this way. And it is so hard in this day and time to not tell our children, I want you to get a really good job. I want you to go to school and make lots of money so that you don't have to deal with the difficulties that I've had to deal with. I think that's a conversation that almost anybody has had in this room with one of their children. We all want our children to do better than we did. But we have to be so careful that we are not training them in greed. We're going to continue at verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgressions, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of a prophet. These are springs without waters and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. It is so easy in this day and time, in the place that we are, to become corrupted. It is so easy to apply that parable or that saying, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for us to be saved, because we are in that lap of luxury. We are in an area and a time where we have the capabilities to live excessively. And it is very easy for us to fall into the same traps. You know, when we think about a false prophet, nobody is ever going to come in here and tell us, hey, you know, I am going to turn what God said and make it to where we're going to be profitable. And I'm going to change it to where we can actually be okay with being greedy. It's slick. It's much more, it's not as transparent as that. It's never going to be as transparent as that. And that's the scariest thing about this, is that there are lots of people who will tell us in good faith and meaning well for us that they have an opportunity for us to be able to prosper where we shouldn't be prospering, to prosper on the things that don't matter. What did Jesus say back in Mark? Store up for yourself those treasures in heaven. When every day I could turn on the news, there's a commercial that's going to say, hey, now's the time to invest in your IRA. Treasure, save up that treasure. Store up those grains, right? What you have already, go ahead and we need to build a bigger bank account for you because we can make more money for you. It is hard not to fall into that trap. And we have to be really careful with what we do have. It's not a sin to have money. It's a sin to love money, and it's a sin to not utilize the blessings that we have been given to do God's will on earth. And we have to really think about what that will is and how we utilize those tools that we have been given, because that's really what money is a tool. And it can be used for good, and it can be used for destruction. Going back to that inheritance, the two brothers arguing over the inheritance. Let's go ahead and turn back over there. Luke chapter 12. Back to verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moths destroyed. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are our riches? What is it that we're looking for? If you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's a letter from Paul to Ephesus, one of the most important cities in Western Asia. It was a city rich in trade, and with trade comes commerce, and with commerce comes wealth. Lots of people doing very well. And then Paul writes this letter to them. Let's go ahead and start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Let me go ahead and stop there. So now he's going to start describing an inheritance. And I can only imagine how much Jesus wanted to be able to tell that gentleman when he asked, how am I going to split this inheritance with my brother? So we'll go ahead and continue on. Verse 6. To praise the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, in all wisdom and insight. And so let me stop there and let's look at some of the words that he is using. Freely bestowed upon us. He's starting to describe the treasures that are there. And I guess, you know, honestly, if you go back, these are the words that he was trying to tell those people. These are the words that Jesus was telling the young rich ruler. These are the words that he was telling the gentleman that was asking about his inheritance. Let's go ahead and start over again at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us and the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of times, That is the summing of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on earth. In him also have we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. That's what our inheritance is. The glory of his grace, which was freely bestowed upon us, the redemption of his through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, and wisdom and insight. And if you could imagine grace as a precious jewel, he lavished us with it. You know, we would shine with all the grace that he has given us. If you imagine the forgiveness of our trespasses as rubies, we've got his grace, we've got the diamonds of his grace, we've got the rubies of his forgiveness. We have all these jewels bestowed upon us. This is our inheritance. Continuing on, verse 12, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. We have such an amazing inheritance, far beyond anything that this world could provide. A treasure that's incorruptible, that nobody can steal from us. And that's the most amazing part of this, is that nobody can steal this from us. We can freely give it away, and that's very easy to do. And it's very easy to trade these treasures for worldly treasures. The exchange in worldly eyes seems very, very easy, and it's something that would be very easy to give up. $1.8 billion. Boy, that would be really easy to give up, right? Give up that inheritance for all of that money. And think of all the things that you could do with $1.8 billion. One of the gentlemen that I work with said, everybody in here would have a boat. I would buy everybody here a boat. You know, you think about all these things I could do with $1.8 billion. But that boat wouldn't do us anything in the eternal afterlife. It wouldn't do anything to strengthen my soul, to strengthen this inheritance that I have waiting for me. To the end, we who were first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed. You were sealed with him and the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, our inheritance, this promise of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession for the praise of his glory. Incomparable. Nothing compares to that. I don't want to take up too much more time, because I could keep going and continue on the things that I've studied, but this is something to think about. How easy or how hard it would be for that camel to pass through the eye of the needle. Impossible. It is absolutely impossible. Could not be done. But with Christ and God, anything is possible. The only thing that becomes impossible is what we put in front of ourselves. It's impossible to please him without faith. It's impossible to do his will without, or to show our love to Christ without doing what he has asked us. I keep coming back to John 14 and 15. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. The only thing that becomes impossible is what we put in front of ourselves. God has made everything possible for us. The richest inheritance that you could possibly imagine, beyond anything we could imagine, for eternity. So something to think about. You have to hear the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God sent his only begotten son to die for us, to give us the opportunity for this inheritance, to make the impossible possible. Once you've heard the gospel, you have to believe it. And you have to repent. We have to turn away from these worldly things, We have to put to death that man of sin that we carry with us. Now, I gave a lesson a couple of Wednesdays ago, and I talked about what love was. Love is giving your life for somebody else. If you love somebody, you are willing to die for them. And I missed a very important part of that lesson, that if we love God and if we love Jesus, we are willing to die for him. And what the man that we have to put to death is that man of sin. We have to put that man of sin to death because of the love that we have for Christ. And we do that by burying him in a watery grave, which is baptism. We confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We put that man to death in that watery grave, and we rise up a new creature with an inheritance that has been promised to us. So if there's anybody who's on the wrong side of impossible, we have an opportunity tonight. And it's one that you have no idea when this opportunity is going to expire, because you have no idea when your last breath is going to be. We have this opportunity right now, and we have water behind us. Don't let it impossible hinder you, because impossible is something that you put in front of yourself. So if there's anybody here tonight who is still facing that impossible, you have a beautiful opportunity tonight. And for those who have already put aside the impossible, but maybe you keep bringing it back in front of you, we have a great opportunity to have brothers and sisters pray for you. Impossible is not a real word with God. It's all possible. The impossible part is the part that we put in front of us. So if there's anybody who wants to take advantage of either of these opportunities to put impossible behind you, or to have brothers and sisters pray for you and help give you the courage and the strength to face putting impossible behind you, now is a perfect opportunity as we stand and sing this song of invitation.